to chapter number 23 in 2 Kings, Josiah, he sees through what the Lord had begun in chapter 22. It said in chapter 22 that he began to reign when he was 8 years old. It says he reigned 31 years, right? And then down there in verse number 3 in chapter 22, it says it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Now, that's either the 18th year of his reign, meaning he would be 26, or the 18th year of his life, meaning he's 18 years old. Either way, arguably a very young man. He sets out to serve the Lord. He's just got his mind made up he's going to do right. And so God, as we saw last week, brings a revival to the nation and postpones the judgment that is coming on the nation because he set his mind to serve God. He set his mind to do right. And God brings a revival. And at the end of chapter number 23, God made a promise to Josiah. The promise was that he was not going to see evil. Thine eyes shall not see all the evil that will come up that I will bring upon this place, right? He said he's going to give him peace and bring him to his grave in peace. So now he's got a promise from God that he's going throughout his life in peace. He's going throughout his life without seeing the country fall apart. How many of you have had, just be honest, don't be super spiritual and say the right thing, right? Honestly, way down in your gut. How many of you have had that like, oh no, feeling with all this coronavirus stuff and the weirdness going on in the culture and the strangeness with the supercharged liberal agenda, the extremist liberal agenda, and just kind of that fear beginning to build inside of you like the America I've always known and loved is gone. What's going to happen to the economy? The gas prices are through the roof. What's Biden doing to us? And the grocery prices, oh my goodness, you know. If you're not feeling that way, you must be single. Or you guys are getting older and you eat like birds. You don't got kids. I mean, the grocery prices, right?
Yes.
And so you start kind of freaking out a little bit. Well, what if God showed up and said, because of your prayers and because of your effort to get right and do right and be right, I heard you pray, and I'm going to postpone all the evil that's coming until you're in the grave. I'm going to give you a full good life of prosperity, of blessing, and of peace. Sound good? I mean, from a fleshly standpoint, don't be super spiritual with me. That stuff nauseates me, okay? No, brother, I'm just ready to suffer for Jesus. I want to earn my stripes in heaven. Oh, give me a break, man. Doesn't that sound good? All right, thank you. Appreciate you being real. I mean, I think that sounds phenomenal. I'm good with if I never have to go to jail, I mean, not even to preach in the jails. If I told you before, I hate going in those places. When that door clinks behind me, that's a freak out mode right there for me. I'm not in control anymore. I'm reliant on a camera when I push a metal button on a brick wall. That they're not playing solitaire and ignoring me. And I'm standing there like, dude, this room is closing in on me right about now. Okay? I don't like that feeling whatsoever. If you told me I'm never going to have to suffer for Jesus and I'm never going to have to go to jail, I go all the way to the grave and then I walk through that valley of shadow of death and see Jesus and we launch off into eternity, I would be A-okay with that. You know what I mean? I mean the America of my parents even. The America of my grandparents. Wouldn't you just kind of be like, you're not going to lose your job. The economy's great. Everything's wonderful. This is America. You're actually going to be able to upgrade your house down the road. Don't worry, the car's breaking down. You can just get another one, and the money will be there. It's okay. You know how many Christians would stay serious, 100% serious and dedicated to God if they had a promise like that? Probably very few. Most of them would just not get serious about getting in a church like this and having a preacher like this, getting on them right in your face about sin. I mean, digging right down about your jealousy and your self-righteousness and just envy and your critical spirit and all the stuff that just gets right in your personal business. Being a better husband, being a better wife, and calling out the reality of a married life, right? Where we're all sitting there and everybody in the room at some point or another has been like, guilty, and she knows it. You don't come back for preaching like that if you're not somewhat serious about God. And if God's promised you a life of flowery beds of ease, you're more than likely going to get pretty cold in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Josiah didn't. He saw it through. Look at 23, chapter number 1. And the king sent and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. God gave him a promise, and he says, all right, thank you, Lord. Appreciate your promise. Now, here's what I'm going to do next. I want all the bosses. I want all the leaders. I want all the big shot. There's a meeting of the leaders. I want all you people, you who's, come in here. We got to talk. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. You know what he's doing? He got a promise from God, and he's seeing that promise through. He's not quitting just because God gave him a promise. You know what you've got from God? You got a promise. He promised he'd never leave you or forsake you. He promised that you could, listen, once you get saved, he promised you, you can go out of here and you can drink and you can dope and you can fornicate and you can do whatever you want and you're never going to lose your salvation. Why does it get so quiet when I say that? Don't you understand the doctrine of eternal security? Don't you realize you can live like hell if you want? Yeah, God's going to whoop the snot out of you. Sometimes he doesn't. I mean, seemingly from all human perspective, sometimes he doesn't. They're just cashing in on what's on the other side already. You're wasting your inheritance. That's all you're doing. You're going to find out when you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ just how bad off you were. But you don't realize you can go live like you want, and he's not going to take back what he gave you. He put the earnest of the Spirit in you. He sealed you unto the day of redemption. You got a great promise from God. You know what it's time to do now? It's time to see it through. It's not time to say, God, thank you for the fire insurance. Really appreciate you saving me. Glad to know I'm going to heaven when I die. Glad my wife's in. Glad my kids are in. God's even given me confirmation, and that's not for me to say, but personally, because I've asked for it, God's given me confirmation that my children really did get saved. I believe that. Now, that's between them and God. I'd never get in the way. But I believe God showed me they really got saved. There's signs of that salvation. You can see the fruit of that thing. I really believe I'm married to a born-again woman who trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Listen, my family is in. And I think if the rapture hits, God will take care of my dogs too. Somehow or the other, my neighbors are going to come in there. They all know us. The weird disappearance, they're going to come check on my dogs. I'm covered. That's a nice thing to know. Now it's time for me to see it through. It's not thanks for the fire insurance. Appreciate what you did for me. Appreciate what you did for my family. So you know what? To heck with the church. Who cares where they go, what happens? To heck with living for the Lord. I'm going to do what I want with my life. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I got other things to do with my life. This is America. I got money to make. I got things to acquire. My life is mine. You saved me. You got my soul. But just leave me alone and let me live my life. I'm enjoying myself a little bit. Just back off, God. I ain't hurting nobody. Let me do my thing. That's the way a lot of Christians live. I mean, that little spiel, that little rant I just went on to most of you is like, oh, that's blasphemy. Did he just say heck? Oh my goodness. But that's the way people live. That's the attitude they have towards, that's the attitude born again people have toward their salvation, toward the Lord. It means almost nothing to them. Thank you, I'm not getting the judgment. Thank you, I'm saved. Forget about my neighbors. Forget about my friends. Forget about my family. Forget about my Savior and serving the Lord. Listen, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Seeing it through. Not going out and living like the devil because you can and you won't go to hell for it. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All that is just reasonable. It's not even exceptional. You understand that? That doesn't make you an exceptional Christian that you give yourself to the Lord and you say, Lord, you died for me, you bought me, you saved my soul from hell, you saved my family. God, look what you've done for me. I'm yours to control. My life, do with it what you want or what you don't want. It doesn't matter. I got you and I'm here just to follow you. I'm happy long as I got you. It's reasonable, not exceptional. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're trying to do tonight. That's what we're trying to do yesterday morning. That's what we try to do on Wednesday nights. That's what you ought to be doing every morning when you get out of bed and read your Bible, and when you get on your knees to pray. Renewing that mind. That's what you ought to be doing in your car when you get in there and you plug in the radio and you turn on some good Christian music on your way to work. I said some good Christian music on your way to work. Some of you need to stop listening to the stupid stuff you're listening to because it's just holding you back. That's all. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it okay or is it not? Some of it's just human. Is that what you really want? Is that the level you want to live on? Don't you want to go to another level? Don't you want something else in your heart and in your mind? Then play it in your car and stop the other stuff, because that human stuff will drag you right down into the stinking toilet. You mark my words. Before long, it won't be the benign stuff. It'll take you right down into stuff that's going to get you to go against God. That's the natural order of things. You're either getting better or you're getting worse. You won't stay neutral for long. It's just reasonable. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you, therefore, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm supposed to see it through. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The reason you want to do right, the reason a piece of you wants to do the right thing, is because God's working in your heart. And he works in you to will, to desire, and then he works in you to do of his good pleasure. God is aiding us in seeing it through. God is helping us see it through. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. You're lacking nothing but a surrendered will. You've got all you need to see it through. The Lord didn't just save you to give you fire insurance. He didn't just save you to give you a good life. He didn't just save you to give you a good night's sleep. He didn't just save you to make money and have a good job. He didn't just save you to have a nice house and nice cars and wonderful little children that, you know, some people just worship their children. And I thank God for my kids. I'm not putting them down. But, you know, it's not all about your family, the Reagan family. That stuff nauseates the fire out of me. I don't know. Maybe I've had just enough family problems in my life. And not with them. We're normal. We fight just enough. Amen? Maybe I've had just enough family problems in my life to realize that that ain't my God and that ain't my idol and it ain't worth living for. You can't bank on nothing, man. On nothing. I already know that. I'm going to do the best I can to be a good father-in-law and a good papa. But I got no idea what might happen. You're going to put all your eggs in that basket, in the family basket? You're worshiping the family. That's not what I'm saved for. You know what I'm saved for? I'm saved to please him. I'm saved to see it through. I'm saved to produce in my life what he wants me to produce. Let's look at how we can do that. The illustrations from the text. Number one, and I'm not going to spend too very much time on this point because we make this point often, but it's because God makes it often. I think I always show you in the text. I don't think I've ever made this point and just said, well, he just stuck that in there. The priority of the book. It's always coming up, man. You're just an expository preacher, forces you to go at the people about the Bible all the time. Look at it. It's right here in the text. The king goes up to the house of the Lord, brings in the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with him, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. What's he do? He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Now, I don't think that was a short reading. Pretty sure they found the law of Moses. He brought them in there and he said, now, y'all listen up. Going to take a little while, but I'm reading everything God said. And I'm just going to read it. And they're like, woe is me. We are in a mess. You know what's happened to God's people? You know why God's people don't see their salvation through? You know why there's so many people that get saved, they get the fire insurance, and then they never show any fruit of it whatsoever. And as a result, their light's killed, their salt's gone, and they're not a city on a hill anymore. You know why? The book's gone. The devil got the book out of the hearts and minds of the people by getting it out of the pulpits of America. The Bible's not being preached anymore with any kind of authority, with any kind of passion. When the preachers don't believe the Bible, what do you expect the people to do?
The job of the pulpit is to open the scriptures and to teach and preach the word of God, to build your faith in the Bible, godly edifying, which is in faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Without a Bible, we have nothing. And God's people lose their light, because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Without the Bible, God's people lose their light. That book is salty. If you read it, you even when you don't understand it, you mark my words, watch this. You don't understand it, you don't get it, you got confused by it, you know, right? You know what happens? I come into church, I take two steps in the front door, and somebody's like, hey, I'm wanting to talk to you. I'm like, yeah? By the way, I don't mind that. So don't be like, oh, he doesn't like you. Don't, so good. That's my job, okay? It's all right. Hey, I got a question. I was reading the Bible, and I don't get it, man. I don't get it. I'm reading my Bible, and I don't get it. I just don't understand it. I'm trying to. I don't understand it. Why is it bugging you? Why does it bug you? You know what happens when I read a book that I don't get? Because I buy books and start reading books all the time. And you know, most of the time, these books that men write, I'm sitting there reading the book, and I am thinking about everything else under the sun but what's on that page. Because that stinking thing is so boring. I mean, I found a book that has absolutely grabbed my attention, and unfortunately, I haven't finished it yet. I've been working on it for a while. But it's a book about humans. It's a book about human people, human minds, and the human operations, shall we say. And it's captivating. But I'm still working on getting through it. I've read three books about the Bible and about Bible things and about preaching through Psalms and about three books about preaching in the amount of time that I've got through about two chapters of this other book that's actually one of the best secular books I've ever read. Ain't that funny? You know, there's something about that Bible that's salty. So when you read it and you don't understand it, something's got you all confused and all messed up, you don't forget. You come to me and you're like, hey, what about, I don't get it. I don't understand. You know why you're asking that question? If you're reading a book, a secular book, can I have a song book, please? If you're reading a secular book that you don't understand, you know what you do with it? You're like, this guy should have been doing something besides writing. And it sits on the shelf forever, right? And every once in a while you look and you're like, I should finish that book. You know what the problem is? It ain't got no salt. Thank you. It ain't got no salt. You know what that Bible is? It's salt to the Christian. It's salt to the believer. You need to have salt in yourselves. Put that book in you. You want to see it through? You want to go all the way? You want to get the job done? Then you got to get in the book. He stands the people up. He makes a priority out of the book. Look at verse number 3. The king stood by a pillar. You know what the book is in your life? You hear me. Don't ever forget this. You know what that book is in your life? It's a pillar. It's something that will hold you up, man. It's something you can lean on. There's a day coming, if you haven't hit that day yet, there's a day coming when without that Bible, you will fall. Without that Bible, you will not make it through. You know, there's a time when nobody else will be around and nobody else will understand, and you'll open up the words of God and it'll be a comfort to your soul. It'll guide you, it'll direct you, it'll feed you, it'll quicken you, it'll get you up out of the mud, it will kick the dust out of your teeth and get you going again. You got to have that Bible, the priority, the book. If you want to see it through, you better be in your Bible. You better realize it's a pillar. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou knowest, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's Paul telling Timothy what the preacher should do and how he should behave himself in the church of God. That's here. And what is this supposed to be? The pillar and ground of the truth. The priority of the book will get you through. I don't regret naming this church Bible Believers Church. Not one bit. Not one bit. Everybody that drives by knows exactly what we stand for. There's those crazy Bible believers. They know for sure what they're going to get, and they come asking questions.
So what do you believe? The Bible. Okay, so what does that mean? Have you ever seen what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ? We believe every word of God is pure, and God wrote that book so you can know Him. Do you know Him? Has anybody ever showed you what the Bible says about where you're going when you die? I just go right to the gospel with it. I mean, right straight to the gospel with it. Now, I don't go to the whole church denomination thing and all that kind of stuff where they're trying to pigeonhole you. As soon as you say, I'm a fill in the blank, they go, oh, and shut you down. You just keep baiting them along. Why? Because we're all about the book here. The Bible is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's the preeminent thing in the church. When you're looking for a church, that's what you're looking for. Let me just say, just quickly, it ain't a social club. And I am thankful for the friendships that I have in this church. This is my family outside my family, outside my immediate family, Grace and my four girls. This is my family. I you know what? I love my family. Don't you? You ever want to choke your family?
Yes.
From time to time. But don't you see it through? Or do you quit? You see it through, right? Yeah. I love my family. I'm thankful for my church family. I'm not downplaying that. Yes, we need each other. But that is so far second to the preeminence of the Word of God and the Bible preaching. That's the priority. That'll help you make it. That'll help you see it through. The Bible's not only a pillar to lean on, it's something to set your heart by. He stood by a pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. So here's the king, the leader, who's got it down deep in his craw that the Word of God's the priority. And when he has an opportunity to get the people in front of him, rather than making it all about himself, he makes it all about the words of God. And they see the king standing there, and what they see next to that king is a pillar. I can see him in my eye, maybe standing right by it or leaning up against it. I don't know, probably standing right by it, holding this Bible, and there's that pillar right there. And what that is it's a sign of strength. The strength of the leadership is not in the leadership. The strength of the king is not in the men around him. The strength of the king is not in the army. It's not in the economy. It's not in the bank account. The strength of the king is in the words of God. And if he'll follow God, God will take care of the men around him. God will make sure the right men are there. If he'll follow God, God will make sure the army's in place. If he'll follow God, God will make sure that the funds are there to fund what needs to get done. God will provide all that stuff. Man, you don't have time for me to tell you how God, and I said God, has provided for this church. I wish I could, but I can't. I'm not at liberty yet. Maybe someday when I'm old. Tell you the stories behind the scenes. No, nothing wrong going on with the money. Just when people get mad and leave and what that actually was going to do to our budget. And I'm talking over the years. I'm talking all the way back to the storefront days. How many times, from a human perspective, the ship was sunk. And somehow or another, man, you can ask Rob, somehow or another. He sat down in my office last week and he shook his head and he said, it's just amazing, preacher, God's in this thing. God's just been taking care of us. I said, I know it, man. He ain't failed. Something to that effect. It's amazing. Because if God's in it, God takes care of it. The strength of the king wasn't in the king. The strength of the king was in the book in his hands. It's a pillar. And to continue going, he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. The king's personal relationship was right. It wasn't about the people. In other words, it's if you want to come with me, come on. But if you don't, then don't. I'm telling you right now where I'm going. And what's the covenant? To keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their what? And with all their soul. To perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. With all their heart and with all their soul. Can I promise you something? This book is a safe place for you to put your heart. There are not a lot of safe places in this world to put your heart. Not a lot. Listen. Careful. Church. My church isn't even a safe place to put your heart. And I love the church and Christ loves the church. He died for it. You got to understand the church is my life. It's not my job. It's my calling. It's what I am. It can be on my mind at 2 o'clock in the morning waking up out of a stone-cold sleep. It can be on my mind at 4 o'clock in the morning waking up an hour and a half before my alarm clock. It can be on my mind at 5 o'clock in the afternoon sitting eating dinner. It can be on my mind at 8 o'clock in the morning. It can be on my mind when I'm studying. It can be on my mind when I'm driving at random. You got to understand, I'm not saying that I don't love the church. I'm saying that the church is a bunch of lost, of saved sinners brought together by Jesus Christ. And when you get a bunch of saved sinners brought together by Jesus Christ, every once in a while, some of those saved sinners act out of character. They do things that isn't necessarily pleasing to the Lord. That stuff can hurt, right? You know where a safe place to put your heart is? In that book. That Bible's a rock. That Bible's a pillar. No matter what happens to you in life, that book is a safe place to commit your heart to. That'll see you through. The priority of the book, I said I wasn't going to be long on this one, so let me move on. I've already been too long. He saw it through because he made a priority of the book. He saw it through because he put off sin. Look at verse number 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. Ain't it funny how they don't have any stopping point? It's the sun, the moon, all the planets, the host of heaven. They just that just filthiness, just it just keeps going. It just there's no end to the madness. And here they are in Israel of all places, God's chosen people. And they're doing all this craziness. And when he gets up there and gets right, he burns this stuff down. He puts down the idolatrous. Verse 7, he break down the houses of the Sodomites. Now how about that? Nowadays, you got churches flying gay flags. The Sodomite flag flying out in front of a church. What? Where? What? You got to have your light gone a long time. You got to have your salt gone a long time. You've got to have gone a long way away from the Bible to ever get to that point. I'm not preaching against them right now. They're lost sinners doing what lost sinners do. I'm preaching against God's people that are that far from the Bible that think this kind of preaching is out of line. Well, no wonder you ain't seeing it through. No wonder you claim to be born again and you live just like the world lives. Natural man, a natural human being knows that stuff's unnatural. Knows it's wrong. Christians? Churches? Josiah got in there and said, break down those houses of the Sodomites. No more of that. He put away the sins of the flesh. Keep your finger here in 2 Kings. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me if you would, please. Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, see the capital S, that's the Spirit of God, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. You see that? And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In other words, your flesh would go do some things, but the Spirit of God says no. And then the Spirit of God says do this, and your flesh says no. And you're a true, blue, genuine schizophrenic. There's voices in your head. Your voice and the Spirit of God. The world's voice and the Spirit of God. There's a constant battle going on. You are bipolar if you're saved. I'm not making those statements as a true clinical diagnosis. I'm being sarcastic. Okay, a little bit of sarcasm is okay. Too much is inappropriate. I think we've hit our limit right now. I'll get to be serious. But in all reality, that's still going on in you. The Spirit of God wants to get one thing done, and your flesh always wants to do wrong. You have to understand that. You have to understand that. It'll help you get through when you mess up. Not be so hard on yourself that you quit and don't see it through. But be just hard enough on yourself to where you genuinely are brokenhearted and repent over your sin. And it'll help you when you mess up. It'll help you not mess up when you haven't messed up yet. Because you realize, you know what? I might be doing good today. I might be happy in the Lord today. I might not have any temptations today. But tomorrow morning when I wake up. But this afternoon when I'm hangry. And I come in and dinner ain't ready yet. And the dog got into the trash. I better not ever have any confidence whatsoever in my flesh. Now watch. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the flesh, they're contrary one to another. You can't do what you would. Verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now how about that? Watch this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. What's the works of the flesh? Adultery. Well, you know what that is. Don't forget seeing it through. Josiah went in and he put some stuff down. There's some stuff as a Christian you're supposed to put off if you're going to see it through. What God started in you, you're going to see it through till you die. Give him back what he deserves. Serve him because you love him. Produce in your life what he wants you to produce in your life. That's what we're talking about, right? So you got to put some things off. You got to break off the sins. You got to break down the houses of the Sodomites. You got to put off the sins of the flesh. Well, the first one on the list is adultery. You know, adultery can be committed physically, but it also can be committed emotionally. It can be committed visually. Men would more than likely tend to commit it visually, and women would more than likely tend to commit it emotionally. Now, a lot of that's changing nowadays. Men are more female and women are more male, but generally speaking, back in the old days when men were men and women were women, men would commit those sins visually, and women would commit them emotionally. Now, you ladies get real upset your husband committing adultery visually. That's okay. That's an appropriate time for you to say amen and shake your head and be like, I'll shoot him. I'll shoot the sucker. Amen. I'll knock him dead, right? It's all right. I'm not encouraging shooting anybody, but I'm just saying it's okay to get mad about that. But then you'll do it emotionally. Because he's not that sweet. Sit there and watch those stupid TV shows. Those things aren't real. There's no men in the world that are that perfect all the time, that good looking all the time, that sweet all the time, even when you're in one of those moods where you're not all that sweet, you know what I'm saying? And he's just so understanding and so, oh yes, dear, okay, dear. That stuff is so out in left field, man. That's not real life. But the devil gets in your emotions. And he makes you think the ogre you're married to isn't as perfect as somebody else's husband. By the way, you never know a man till you live with him. Amen. That's why I'll keep a shotgun loaded once my daughters are married. Adultery. Fornication. That's any kind of moral sin. A lot of things fall underneath that umbrella. You know what they are. Uncleanness. You know, you live in an unclean generation. A lot of dirty jokes. A lot of dirty jokes. Nowadays, sodomy is a joke. I mean, straight guys will just joke about it. Like, and I don't think it's funny to joke about being a queer. I'm not gay. And I don't think it's funny to joke that way. Fools make a mock at sin. It's not a joke. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Witchcraft? Yeah, witchcraft. Not a whole lot of Christians are practicing witchcraft, but a lot of them like to watch it on their television. Real entertaining. Hatred. A lot of Christians have a lot of hatred in their hearts. Variance. That's to always be contrary. You ever meet somebody who's always playing devil's advocate all the time? Well, I'm just playing devil's advocate. No, you're an idiot. You say blue, they say purple. You say left, they say right. Just constantly, that's variance. Got to stop that. Emulations. That's where you're trying to keep up with somebody else. You're imitating, you're copycatting, and you're watching what they're doing and what they're accomplishing, and you're trying to keep up with them. Keeping up with the Joneses, they call it. Wrath, strife, seditions, that's the undermining of authority. You got a lot of that going on in this culture today. A lot of it. And, you know, hiding underneath the conservative umbrella. That's what they're hiding. Standing for the truth, fighting for America. No, you're guilty of seditions, what you are. I mean, you know, the older I get, the more convicted I get about speeding because the speed limit's there. It's a law. I'm breaking the law. And you know what I know? I know I can do 9 over. He's not going to pull me over. You get to 10, 11, 12, and you're running the risk. And I've been doing that for years, so I'm not busting on some of you lead foots. I'm just saying, the older I get, the more I realize the importance of authority. I want my kids to recognize that, don't you? When they're little, you can force that, and you should be enforcing it, because if you're not enforcing it, they're not going to recognize it when they're older. But as they get older and it's a choice where they can rebel against or submit to authority, you sure want them to recognize the importance of submitting to authority. And what's an important time to turn to put the mirror up and say, what have they been seeing their whole life? A mom and a dad who are always criticizing authority? Or a mom and a dad who know what it's like to submit to authority, so when you say submit to authority, they see an example of one who submits to authority, and they go, okay, well, they're making sense. A lot of people want their kids to submit to them, but they don't want to submit to the authority of God. They don't want to submit to the authority of the government, but they want their kids to submit to them. You're breeding rebels, and you don't know you're doing it. And you're making them more and more angry, and it's going to blow up eventually, because you don't know what you're doing. You don't see it. Seditions. It's a work of the flesh. Heresies. Those things pop up in church a lot, because somebody's trying to make his name and to be the one who knows more Bible than anybody else. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's your loud, obnoxious, wild parties. Or a loud, obnoxious person. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Somebody, you get up in their face and just screaming and yelling at you. It's a reveling person. And such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You don't put those things off, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know what you've got listed in here? You've got listed in here sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit as well. Paul lists a bunch of the sins of the spirit we don't have time to get to tonight. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 23. He didn't just put down sins of the flesh, he put down sins of the spirit. Actually, the majority of what he focuses on in the passage is sins of the spirit. Because he mentions the house of the Sodomites in verse 7, but in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 12, in verse 14, and in verse 20, he talks about all the ways he goes in and breaks down and puts out all the spiritual sins that's going on in that country. That was where all the false worship was going on. And let me just make this application and move to my last point tonight. You know where the false worship goes on in the church? In your life? You're not going to bow down and worship a statue of Mary, are you? You know better. You got way too much Bible in you to do something like that. You're not going to be having crucifixes hanging in your house and all the rest of that stuff. You got way too much Bible in you for that. Way too much. You're not going to fall prey to that idolatry. You're not going to fall prey to all that stuff. You know where that sins of the spirit are going to go on? You know where that false worship is going to go on? Inside, where nobody sees. That's what happens with a Christian. When my agenda, my priority, my issue, my desire becomes my obsession, and I'm not in a position where I just allow the Holy Spirit of God to just take control, accept what's happened in my life, accept where He's put me in my life, accept what He's given me in my life. I'm trying to help you. I'm really trying to help you. Accept where you're at. Accept what God's given you. Accept your role at this point. Paul teaches that to the singles, to the married, to the unmarried. He says, just abide where you're at. Just accept what God's given you. That doesn't mean you can't pray for a husband or a wife. Don't take it too far. But I'm saying in your spirit, not allowing that to become an idol you're worshiping, not allowing those things to turn you away from God, your situation in life, your circumstances in life, where God has you, doors God has opened and doors God hasn't opened, those things all become idols. Let me tell you something, being transparent with you tonight. The ministry was an idol to me before I was in it. The call to preach was an idol to me before I was in it. The ambition, the desire to be something for God almost took me out of serving God. It was almost the reason I didn't see it through. It bred rebellion. It bred anger. It bred frustration in me because God wasn't moving on my timing. And I almost ruined my family and my walk with Jesus Christ over something spiritual that had become an idol in my heart. And now I've been pastoring for a total of 14 years. And I am telling you something. Me at 43 would tell me at 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, You have no idea what you want. You're insane. You're a little idiot, like my preacher used to say. You're a little idiot. You're a legend in your own mind, and that's it. Here's matches. Go set the world on fire, tough guy. But just putting the Lord first. Just wait on the Lord. Be a good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Man, he preached that stuff. He'd tell me that stuff. Okay. All right. It's easy for him to say. Just hold me back. No, he wasn't. Look, folks, pastors that have been doing it for any length of time are not trying to hold you back. They're not trying to chain you to their pew. They're not obsessed with keeping you in their church. I really want a headache to stay here and ruin everybody else's good time of fellowship. I'm just dying to keep a headache around. That's not the agenda. You got to understand, the agenda is giving you the truth and genuinely helping you. When you're a teenager, when you're single, when you're early 20s, a young adult, man, I'm telling you, it's frustrating. It's a hard time of life to be in. It's hard. Especially when you're trying to do right, you better make sure that the devil doesn't help you breed and grow and fester and set up idols in your heart that get you bitter towards God. You got to put that stuff off if you're going to see it through. It's you and the Lord that matter. And that's all. If you're walking with Jesus Christ like you should, He's going to work your life out like He wants it worked out. And you'll praise and bless and glorify His name when you're old and you got wrinkles and you got arthritis and you can't move as fast as you used to and your heart's bubbling over with joy because you know the Lord and you see what He did in your life and what He got you through and how He took care of you. I am telling you, it's worth it. And it's really all you got. Last point, we'll get out of here. He not only made a priority of the book, but He put off the sin that had to be put off, and He preserved the right things in his life. Look at verse 17. He's going through here, and he's burning. Backing up to verse 15, he's breaking down the high places. He stamps them small to power. He burns the grove. He turns in verse 16, and he spies the sepulchers there in the mount. He sent and took the bones out of the sepulcher and burned them on the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed to proclaim these words. Now watch. Then he said, what title's that I see? So he's burning the bones of these idiots, and he sees a title. And the men of the city told him, that's the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. You know what he did? While he's going through cleaning house and wiping everything out that doesn't please God, he comes across a title and he says, what's that sepulcher? And he said, oh, that ain't the corrupt prophets. That ain't the corrupt priests. That ain't the Baal worshippers. That's the man of God. We put a plaque on there. That's the man of God that came and prophesied that you were coming to do what you did. And he said, oh, don't touch those bones. We ain't getting rid of the old time stuff. We ain't burning up the old prophets. You know what you got in this generation? You got people burning up the old prophets. They don't want that kind of preaching anymore. They don't want the memory of that stuff around anymore. Cry aloud, Isaiah. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin and the house of Israel their transgression. I mean, God said, yell at them and get in their face. He told Ezekiel, clap with the hands and stomp with the foot. Throw a fit when you're preaching at them. That's preaching. Where do you get that stomping and pounding stuff? From the Bible. When you got a wicked generation, that's what God calls men to do. Not build cathedrals. Not play electric guitars and drums. Not get in the platform and give smooth speeches with flipping girly hair. The smooth preacher, where I put a little stool up here and I invite Miss Grace to the platform and we have everybody standing for the first lady, you know. And she comes prancing up the platform and we sit and talk and we just pretend like we're perfectly in love and we're doing this little passive-aggressive argumentation stuff.
You think I don't watch them guys? I watch them jokers. Somebody's got, you know, I don't watch comedies nowadays because there's no clean comedies left, so I got to watch preachers. I like comedies. I always have. Can't watch any of them. You see, I'm like, man, I see what's going on there. They're trying to get along on the platform in front of everybody while they're working together to teach the congregation about relationships. That's what you got. You know what they've done? They burned the bones. You know where a lot of those churches came from? You know where a lot of those churches got their start? I could give you the history on them. I know the facts. They got their start from some old school, leather-lunged, Bible-believing, pulpit-pounded preacher that plowed the way, and when that thing started dying because the next generation didn't have enough God on them to keep the thing going, they went the way of the world and burned the bones. You can't move forward for God if you burn the past, because you got to throw away the book to do it, because what's in the Bible still works. The old time preaching. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. People don't have rest for their souls anymore. They sit in church all the time, but they don't get refreshed. They sit in church all the time, but they don't get right. They sit in church all the time, but they don't get any salt, any desire to go home and get in their Bible. They go home and throw whatever version they had, if they even brought one to church. I don't see how you read it with all the lights off. Why do you need to read it? It's on your phone. You're reading it on your phone, not from the pages of a book. That's pretty distracting when you got Facebook right there and 90 million other apps for everything else under the planet, dings and alerts and texts coming in, and you're reading it on your phone. Shut your phone off, put it down in the other room, and open up the book and read the pages. Bring the book in and make notes in the side. I can make notes in my phone. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Do what you want. We're sticking old school and we're keeping the lights on so we can see who doesn't bring their Bible. Amen. Amen. They Bible shame over there. Bring your Bible. Why? It's the old paths. You'll find rest for your souls. The old time religion in verses 21 and 22, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holding such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. You know what he did? He restored the old time religion. I want my kids to know what church is. Hey, if they want to go to the movie theaters, they can do that. Sit in a dark amphitheater in the little flip-down cushy seats and be entertained with the great surround sound and all the lights and the purple lights up the wall and all that stuff. When they come here, I want them to get a dose of God. I want them to get a dose of preaching. I want them to get a dose of conviction. I believe with all my heart that when I get up to preach this Bible, I'm not dad, I'm not husband, I'm not your buddy, I'm the preacher. And for your kids, and for my kids, and for my family, for your family, I believe with all my heart that God can get a message out of this thing when I don't even know what he's doing. I'm only using my family as an illustration to tell you I'm the closest to them. And I still believe that God can use the old-time religion to minister to my family when I'm not even aware that it's happening. Because it works. And folks, if it works, see it through. Restore the old-time preacher, the old-time religion, and look at verse 24 and we're done. The old black book. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. See it? He preserved the right things. He didn't just read the Bible. He didn't just believe the Bible. You know what he did? He went out and lived the Bible. Preach this morning, you can't live it, right? Didn't I preach that? The righteousness, it's not possible. It's in Jesus Christ, right? That doesn't mean you go out of here and pop a couple Vicodin pills and have a beer and walk into work in the morning half tanked on Percocet and
I was in church, man. You need Jesus, dude. Dude, I get so much more out of my Bible when I'm high.
He said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I said this morning that the moment you claim Jesus Christ, they're watching you like a hawk. Before that, you're just a good dude. After you claim Jesus Christ, you're no longer just a good dude. You're being scrutinized to see if you're real or if you're fake. So your works do matter. Your life does matter. It's not just believing the Bible and reading the Bible and going to a Bible preaching church. It's going out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and living the Bible that God's put in your heart, letting that thing produce the right fruit in your life. That's seeing it through. In conclusion, verse 25, and like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. You know what's great about this? Nothing that I showed you that he did made him any more gifted, more talented, more capable of doing right than you. You know how realistic all this is? Do you see what a mess he was in? Do you see the ignorance he was in? He didn't even know. He knew no Bible at all. And when he got a hold of the truth, it changed his life, and not just his life, but the lives of everybody around him, because he saw it through even after God promised him a blessing. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. We'll pick up the story next week in chapter 24. No invitation. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed.